Today I'm just going to kind of talk to you, though. There's a lot of teaching going on today. We've been walking our way through 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter that was written to people who are facing harsh realities of life. They were facing the testing of their faith. There was growing persecution around them, and some, I'm sure, were weary from the battles they were going through, and I'm just sure that some of you might be weary from the battles you're facing today. We get into chapter 4 today. Peter is continuing to give us direction for our lives, for possibly preparing us for what we might face on our horizon here in America. The first three chapters of 1 Peter have taught us to live with a submissive mindset. First of all, we submit to God's wisdom. We submit to God's control in our life. We're to have this attitude of showing respect and honor to our government, to our employers, to each other in marriage, to each other in the body of Christ. Submission even changes the way we share our faith. Instead of being aggressive toward people, we answer their questions and their thoughts with gentleness and respect. Now in chapter 4, Peter calls us to consider what decisions we are making as we live for Him, live for God. God is calling us to walk. In fact, there's a terminology through the narrow gate or the narrow road that leads to life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want you to remember, Peter would have heard this. Peter would have been there when Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life." And this is probably one of the saddest scriptures for me, and only a few find it. Church, what Peter heard that day, he's now writing to the church so that we can make right decisions that lead us to life. So today I want us to see four things that we need to make decisions about. So let's go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. May it change us. May it speak to us today as we allow your spirit to speak to the deep issues of our lives. We thank you that you do want to come to make us alive. And we ask to give us that kind of life today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first decision we need to make about life, I believe, is this: be resolved to live for Jesus. Everybody say that. Be resolved to live for Jesus. At the beginning of every new year, it's amazing how many people make resolutions about things that are going to change in their life over the course of this next year. By the way, we are in the second week of May, and if you've not started a resolution, it probably is not going to happen this year. Peter, in this passage, though, is not talking about making a list of short-term goals. In fact, he makes this statement: arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Now, Peter is using, actually, this is a military term that denotes a soldier who is arming themselves for battle. Peter is calling us to serious preparation to what is ahead. In fact, the Greek word for arm is the word hoplizo, meaning to equip yourself with weapons. Peter is telling us, get prepared, get ready, be resolved to do so, have this same attitude, this same kind of thinking. That is what we're arming ourselves with that Jesus did. Jesus came to serve the purpose of his Father, and we need to do the same. We need to determine in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our attitude, that we're going to serve the Lord faithfully and fully without reservation. Peter finally caught what Jesus taught. And now Peter wants us, the church, to live for the greater cause of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it should cost us our own earthly life. Peter appeals to the church to live for Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. I would tell us as believers today, the sharing of the gospel is the most important work that you and I could ever accomplish. The words at the end of verse 1 say, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, the passage does not mean that we're sinless if we suffer. We all know from personal experience that each one of us have to continue to battle sin throughout our entire life. That's an ongoing battle. In fact, our perfection will not be fully achieved until we reach heaven and we receive a heavenly body. How many are looking forward to a heavenly body? Here's what 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we know, everybody say we know, that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. So we look forward to that new body. Amen. But while we are here, we have to make a decision about how we're going to think, how we're going to live, even if we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ in this body. So what is Peter saying in this verse? I believe Peter's saying this. The person who is willing to suffer for Christ has made a sure decision to follow the way of Christ rather than the way of sin. In other words, adopting this mindset is the first step in truly being free from the power of sin. In other words, be resolved to live for Jesus. Church, suffering pushes us to maturity. Suffering makes us get serious about our faith. We cannot defeat sin in our life unless we're willing to fight a real battle with sin and arm ourselves with weapons. Not weapons of this world, but the weapon of the Word of God. Thy Word have I what? Hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want you to listen to the message as it paraphrases verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 4. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. So first of all, be resolved to live for Jesus. Say it one more time. To live for Jesus. And live for Jesus, not yourself, right? A second decision we need to make is this. Make a clean break from sin. Everybody say that. Make a clean break from sin. 1 Peter 4 verses 2 and 3. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Peter had really already referred to this early. If you remember in the very second chapter, he says this, dear friends, I warn you as, what's this term again? Temporary residents, right? And foreigners. This is not our home, church. He says, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against what? Your very souls. In very simple terms, he's saying, make a clean break from sin. The principle is clear here. We cannot follow the Lord and live like everybody else. We must make this clear break with the way others live. Think of an Olympic athlete. In order for them to compete on such a high level, they have to choose to forego the life that everybody else lives. They get up early in the morning and work out while I'm still sleeping. Champions make difficult choices and choose different roads than everybody else. And church, we are champions of the faith. If I could tell you, one of the most common weaknesses in our society is this. Many people have a lack of self-control. People tend to just ride the wave of whatever the trend of the day is. People want to be, I want to be like everybody else. They want to be among the movers and shakers. They want the latest stuff. And sadly, as a result, even people begin to tend to push their kids to be something they're not. And with all the busyness that's going on in life, no one is ever at home having meals together. Things have changed. Many have compromised their values. Others tend to spend more than they make. And they do it all because I want to be like everybody else. Church, we have a decision to make about how we're going to live our lives. And to do that well, we've got to make a clean break from sin. Sin being, again, that we miss the mark. The mark is that we follow Jesus. We go to his word. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Peter is telling us we have to choose which hill we're going to climb. Church, we can devote ourselves to the mountain of holiness or the hill of worldly pleasure. I'm telling you, the mountain of holiness is a lot higher and a lot more scenic than the hill of pleasure. And I know for a fact we've all tried the hill of pleasure. 1 Peter 4:3 says, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. And so Peter is making a simple observation here. We know by experience all of those things do not work. Oh, there's a few moments of pleasure. Yes, there's a few laughs, but to what expense? Losing the respect of those around us? Destroying your family? Hurting others? Becoming saddled with debt? And worst of all, having an invalid Christian testimony? You say you follow Christ, you go to church, but then you don't live like it makes a difference in your life? I'm telling you, that means you have not decided to make a clean break from sin. Church, there's real choices we're going to need to make, serious choices, hard choices. And the longer you wait to make that clean break from sin, the harder it will be. A third important decision you need to understand, expect resistance as you live for Jesus. Listen to verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Peter is a realist in his writings. He knows that life with Jesus is not popular. In fact, he faced this himself when asked if he knew Jesus. Couldn't handle it at that point in his life. He sees two levels of resistance. First, people are going to be surprised why you're not joining them in their ways. Come on! Secondly, he says, when you don't join them, some will insult you because they think you're acting holier than thou. It's true that if you begin to follow Jesus, your old friends will be confused by the change in your direction. Many of them will contribute to you being religious, when in reality, you know it's about the relationship with God and not religion. They don't understand that. And your friends may no longer understand why you don't embrace their values or the opinions of their lives that you used to have with them. In fact, you might even be accused of hate speech. It amazes me that our love for their eternity, our love for their soul, and for the goodness of their life is masked or has been clouded with deception by Satan. Our honest, sincere love to them is considered hate speech. And then many of them want to sever ties with you. I remember just a few years ago when marriage between a man and a man and a woman was legalized. I simply made a statement that I was in disagreement with that. And I had a friend from high school on my Facebook who had turned to homosexuality. He wanted to sever his relationship with me. I had a private messenger with him, and I told him, I said, that's your choice. You can remove me from your friend list, but I will not remove you from mine. And to this day, I'm grateful he has not removed me, and I pray the door is still open. But I'll tell you this, I'm not as highly thought of today because of my position against sin. Church, Peter is warning us. It's not going to be easy standing up against the enemy. You're going to get shot at. You might even get wounded. You might even be killed. And that is why we have to arm ourselves with God's word. In Matthew 10:28, tells us, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says this in Luke 12, paraphrased, it says, I'm speaking to you as dear friends. Don't be bluffed into silence or insincerity by the threats of religious bullies. True, they can kill you, but then what can they do? There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God who holds your entire life, body, and soul in his hands. Church, we have got to remain faithful to God and trust him no matter what happens, but know that you need to expect resistance as you live for Jesus. So number one, be resolved to live for Jesus. Make a clean break from sin. Expect resistance as you live for Jesus. And lastly, see the big picture of eternity. You might be asking, why would anyone deliberately follow Jesus if it's going to be so difficult? Well, Peter answers the question for us. Verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to the human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Peter, I believe, says there's basically two judgments. There's a judgment of the world, and then there's the judgment of God. The judgment, one judgment is rendered by men. The other is by the ruler of all creation. And I want you to know today, you cannot score well in both of the judgments. You have to decide which test you're going to prepare for. Peter writes to people who are feeling the impact of the negative judgments they're receiving from the world at this point. And some believers, even at this season that Peter writes this, they've been publicly condemned by officials and have given their lives because of their faith in Jesus. And Peter says, they may have been condemned by men, but they are approved by God. So here's the question. Which test do you want to score well on? The one graded by your friends or the one graded by your Creator? Are you going to live for the momentary applause of the world around you or the final, well done, good and faithful servant of the Lord? I know that far too many want to live for the moment. They want the immediate approval of this world. But Peter encourages us to see the big picture of eternity. Peter's encouraging us to evaluate our lives. In fact, if he were here today, I believe he would ask us to think about the direction we're heading. In fact, he is asking us to think about that. Peter would call us to live deliberately rather than impulsively. He would tell us, choose to let Christ set your priorities rather than the public opinion. He would encourage us to start every day by making the decision to trust the Lord and be faithful to Him no matter what the enemy brings against us. In fact, Peter would inspire us to think serious about cultivating our godly character and getting the right mindset and attitude about how we live. The point of the message is this: we need to be deliberate about our spiritual growth. We must remember the question Jesus asked in Matthew 16:26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Decisions for life. You can ask this as a question, or you can make it a final statement. I know my decisions for life. Be resolved to live for Jesus. Make a clean break from sin. Expect resistance as you live for Jesus and see the big picture of eternity. I'm telling you, it won't always be easy, but it will be worth the battle. The gain will be worth the sacrifice. And again, like a soldier, arm yourself. There's a little book I gave out several years ago and offered it to you. And it just says, let's grow. I'm going to read the very first page and the last page. But our lives start off like this. We're just a seed. The seed gets planted within our life. And it says, a seed was planted inside of me by the one who died and set me free. I asked him in my life to stay. I asked him in my life to what? To stay. And all my sins were washed away. The little seed grows and becomes a big tree. But then we finally conclude with, grow is a small word that means so much. When we grow in Jesus, we will see Him touch everything we do and everyone we meet. Growing in Jesus makes life so sweet. I want us to produce and grow and be changed and grow up like a tree, but then we produce seed that we put into others' lives. Why? There's nothing more important than a soul. And we need to keep that in our heart and mind. I've told you over the last few weeks, and I'm watching, as you are, our governmental structure. I'm watching the society and the trends. And they're not going the way of the Word of God. If you cannot see it, I'm asking you to wake up. We're going to have to live as people of God in a day that's going to be more challenging, I think, than we've ever seen before. But while we have the freedom, we do, why not take that freedom and really live for Jesus? It's not that we won't live for him if things get locked down on us and how we proclaim, but it will not be as easy. The Lord has given us a window. And that window of opportunity, I'm telling you, Jesus still saves today. And we need to surrender. Maybe today you need to start your life with the Lord. Maybe you've not given your heart to him. And today you can do that. You can start your life with Jesus. He died on the cross for you. He rose again. He's offering new life. And I know there are worldly pleasures, but we need to break from those, because there are pleasures in the Lord that supersede all of those things. There is a joy. There is a peace. There is a reconciliational heart that just is far superior to anything this world can offer. But it comes from knowing him. So would you bow your heads for just a moment? If there's anyone in the room, you want to surrender your life to the Lord today, I just ask you to slip your hand up. You put it right back down. Just looking across the congregation. I don't see hands today, but let's just pray. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone, and maybe they're trying to make that decision, Lord, I pray that they will make that decision today to follow you. Lord, I thank you for your word that teaches us that there are some decisions we're going to have to make. And Lord, may we be steadfast today as we hear this. And Lord, that we take it to heart, because we want to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. And again, happy Mother's Day. In fact, would all of our mothers please stand just as we close today? Moms? Amen. Balcony, we applaud you. We honor you today. Lord, for these moms that are about to be with families, and Lord, whatever happens, I pray you bless them. Lord, continue to use them to speak into our lives. Lord, you have graced them with wisdom and guidance and that intuition that knows really kind of the heartbeat of God. I pray you continue to watch and honor them all the days of their life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, moms. There is some candy out there in the foyer for you. For those who might need sugar-free, if you'll go to the information desk, we got some sugar-free candy there. But those who just want the full octane of caffeine and sugar, please feel free to take some candy with you today and be blessed. God bless you, and have a Jesus-filled week.